Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will be planning to observe the Lord's Supper in the morning service. And also, tonight we will be in Isaiah chapter 45, the first seven verses in our Zoom meeting. So you're invited to join us then. Tuesday is Eric Moser's birthday. So remember Eric. This morning we are in Romans chapter 5. We glory in tribulations. And this is the exhortation to believers to glory, to praise the Lord in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. The hymn is 683. Praise Him, praise Him. Paul exhorts us, like himself, to be content in all things. And this is based upon the premise that the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We must always remember that the Lord has a purpose. We triumph because of His blessing, His grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. The hymn is 705.
Thank you.
And as we recognize that the Lord has a purpose in whatever He calls us to go through, it's a refining fire. It prepares us for future glory, but it also manifests His presence and His blessing upon us to bring us through such experiences. He lifted me. The hymn is 672. Amen. Thank you. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Romans 5, verses 1 to 6.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace unto us. We thank you that you have purposed to redeem us, to call us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. And we thank you that you have a purpose even in our trials, in our tribulations, in our pain, in our suffering, in our sorrows, in the everyday routine. You have a purpose to refine us, to prepare us for that future glory. But we thank you for the present blessing as well, the realization that you are with us, that you've given your Holy Spirit as a comforter in the midst of tribulation. We praise you that you work out your sovereign will using weakened vessels such as ourselves, that all might be done for your honor and glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Romans 5, we commemorate a date in history. And this, as we often say, is sometimes an observation of blessing, but also sometimes an event in history which bodes a warning to the people of God. August the 17th, 1967, was the inauguration of a religious movement which has come to be called liberation theology. And this is perhaps a relevant topic for our subject this morning as we glory in tribulations. So many times in the secular world and even increasingly in the so-called religious world, we see the finger of blame pointed at the circumstances rather than ourselves. There is a denial of personal accountability or personal responsibility for sin. Instead, we have a tendency to point to the environment, to the external causes that supposedly influence what we do and how we think and what we are. And this movement has crept into religious circles as well. Latin American bishops in 1967 developed a movement which has come to be called liberation theology, claiming that the Bible can only be interpreted from the perspective of the poor, and that it is the responsibility of the established religion to overthrow established governments in the name of social justice. And this movement has gotten elevated even on steroids in recent years, and this has influenced even American politicians. But the Bible speaks otherwise. The root cause of sin is our own fallen nature. It is not the environment. Indeed, the curse which came upon the ground and the sin and death in the world was a result of man's sin. But they themselves are not the cause of our troubles, and they certainly do not warrant violent overthrow and destruction of society in the cause of social justice. The Bible reminds us that if we are in Christ, we are free indeed. And thus the biblical answer to the sin problem is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not a social justice movement aimed at helping the poor. Indeed, the Christian should be concerned with the needs of the widows and the orphans and the poor. But dealing with those things are the effect of Christ's working in us, not the means by which we advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. So thus we remember the liberation theology, a movement which is a political movement, even a Marxist movement, but contrary to the principles of the Word of God. This morning we are in Romans 5. we glory in tribulations. And this is a reminder to us that following Christ is not always a bed of roses. It's not always an easy path. Indeed, the Lord reminded His disciples, as He also cautions us, that because the world hated Him, they shall also hate us. And contrary to those who would postpone the so-called tribulation to some distant event, some future event, the Lord reminded His followers that tribulations, troubles, are common. Indeed, everyday events. They are as certain, He said, as sure as the sparks fly upward. In other words, they cannot be avoided. It is a natural occurrence. Because of the fallen world in which we live, we're told that evil things happen to the righteous and to the unrighteous, to the just and the unjust. And what we do with those occurrences, with those experiences, is really a measure of our character. It's a measure of our faith. And if we look to the Lord for strength and guidance in the midst of such troubles, such tribulations, such pain and sorrow and disappointment and all the things that occur in this old world, then we shall glorify Him and we shall be refined in the process. Today we're going to focus primarily on verses 3 through 6. But verses 1 and 2 are a transitional observation in light of the previous chapter. The previous chapter dealt with a doctrinal exposition of the fact that we are indeed justified by faith. It's not by our works. We have a sin nature. We have a fallen nature because of the results of the sin of Adam and Eve. It has perpetrated the entire human race. And spiritually, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are worthy of the condemnation of a holy and righteous God, except for that grace, except for the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after establishing that, Paul now moves on to another subject. But in verses 1 and 2, he reminds us, therefore, because we are justified by faith, because we have been saved by His grace and not by our own works, we thus have peace with God. We couldn't earn that peace. We couldn't achieve that peace through anything that we could possibly do. But we have gained peace because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he notes further that because of that faith, because of that salvation, the justification by faith, we can stand in that grace. We can stand before Almighty God because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, not our own good works, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. And we can stand in His grace, but also in the glory of the future hope, the assurance that He has gone to prepare a place for us, and that when He returns, He will take us to be forever with Him, a place free of pain, free of suffering, free of sorrow, free of death. And those certainly are things to look forward to. There's certainly reasons for rejoicing, reasons to glorify Him for what He has done for us. But verse 3 brings it back to the present reality. Oftentimes it is said that Christians are so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we have present day responsibilities in the world around us. We are expected to live out our faith, not just to confine ourselves to some future anticipation of heaven, but to reflect Christ, to magnify His name, to proclaim the good news of the gospel in the world around us, to be the salt and light of the earth as the Lord has commanded us to be. And thus, not only do we have that future hope, that future glory that we anticipate, but we are to glory in our tribulations. Not only so, not just that, Paul says, not just the future, but there's the present reality, the present blessing that the Christian experiences. And because of that, we must recognize His purpose, even in the conditions in which we live. Paul had noted that he had learned to be content in all things, in prosperity or in poverty, in sickness or in health, in rich surroundings or in poor. Whatever condition he found himself, in freedom or in bondage, wherever he was, he recognized God's hand upon him, and thus he resolved to glorify God in all that he did for us, in all that he was doing, and all that he is doing, and even more so, what he will do in the future. So not only so do we glorify God because of that future glory that we are promised, we glory in tribulations. And sometimes, as the cliche goes, that's easier said than done. Sometimes we have a tendency in our human way of thinking. We become discouraged. We become weary. We become irritated with injustice. We become frustrated with the way things are. We become bored with the present routine. We get so exasperated by prolonged pain or troubles or trials or tribulations that we lose focus on what God is doing. And we forget that in our present focus, we are ignoring the bigger picture, the eternal perspective, the purpose of God in our lives. Thus, we as Christians need to be reminded from time to time of the necessity to glorify God in all of our circumstances, in all of our troubles, in all of our tribulations. Again, we must not expect that just because we acknowledge Christ, that things are going to be easy. Oftentimes, the devil uses those turning points in our lives, those points at which we realize the grace of God, as a reason for him to further test us, to further obstruct us, and try to make us turn back from that condition of salvation that we have come to realize by faith. The devil seeks to trip us up and to hinder our walk in the Christian faith. He seeks to undermine our process of sanctification. But God has a purpose in allowing all of these things in our lives, that we might be perfected. Isaiah 1 verses 4 and 5 likens it to the refiner's fire. And Zechariah likens it to the winnower's fan. These agricultural references or these industrial processes which portray and signify the cleansing, removing the chaff from the wheat, or removing the impurities from the metal. These characterizations illustrate the the purpose for which God allows troubles and trials and pain and sorrow in the lives of the Christian. Sometimes he uses such events to turn us to him, to put us on our back, so to speak, so that the only place we can look is up. Other times he uses such events as a corrective measure. If we have gotten out of the path, out of the straight and narrow way, sometimes he allows these things to bring us back. Other times, he allows these experiences in the lives of Christians to be a testimony to the lost, to those who have not yet recognized God, that by seeing the way in which a Christian endures pain or a disease or suffering or sorrow, they are reminded of their own need for the Savior. God has a purpose, even as Romans 8:28 reminds us that all these things are ordained for us, for His glory and ultimately for our good, that He might ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, these tribulations are not just the result of an angry God who allows these things kind of as a torture chamber for His creation. That's not God's purpose at all. Most of the polytheistic cultures of the world regard God in such a way. He's something to be feared, or the many gods are something to be feared or to be afraid of. They've created their gods in the image of man, rather than understanding the biblical reality that man was originally created in the image of God. And therefore, their perspective is all wrong. Their worldview is all wrong. We need to instead recognize that it is God Himself who is sovereign. He is the one who rules and reigns over all things. And He allows these things so that His protective hand might be manifested, that His people might realize His deliverance and His work in their lives. He also allows these things ultimately for our good, to prepare us for the future glory, to wean us from the ways of this world, and to prepare us for heaven. This passage says we glory in tribulations. As it says we glory, this involves far more than merely a sense of satisfaction, a sense of accomplishment, even a sense of anticipation. Instead, it actually involves an active role. Glorying involves praising God for what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do. It's a sense of peace with God because we know that we need not focus on the circumstances around us, the environment or the conditions in which we live, or the unjust experiences which we pass through. We can live at peace, at contentment, knowing that God is at work, that He has a purpose, He has a plan. And not only that, but that He will accomplish that purpose. The Bible reminds us that He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is beyond our limitations, beyond our restraints of time in this world. He is the Holy One, the Sovereign One, the Eternal One. And therefore, we can trust in His omniscience, His omnipotence, to accomplish, to bring to pass all that He has said he will do. Therefore, we can glory even in tribulations. Matthew chapter 5 notes in verses 10 through 12, even that the Christian is blessed even when we are persecuted. And that seems to be contrary to our ordinary way of thinking. How can we be blessed when we're falsely accused, when we're unjustly treated, imprisoned, beaten, even killed for the cause of Christ? But the Bible says, blessed are the persecuted. And in verse 12 of Matthew 5, it tells us to rejoice and be glad. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer with Christ. The Bible makes it clear that because of the sovereign purpose of God at work in the lives of His people, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told of the reality that my grace is sufficient for thee. He has said that He will accomplish that purpose. We sometimes pray for an end to our sufferings, and that's proper. But Paul prayed repeatedly for a removal of the thorn in the flesh. But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. We need to realize that God is at work. God has a purpose. And we're reminded here in this passage that God's sovereign purpose is often a work in progress. We're told here that these tribulations, these sufferings, this pain and sorrow and death and disease and fear and all of the things in the fallen world around us, these things work patience in the lives of His people. This is a reminder to us of the necessity of not just responding in anger, but to hold our tongue. Certainly to hold our tongue in our complaints, in our bitterness. If we're going to use our tongues at all, we ought to glorify His name for what He is doing. These experiences, these sufferings, these tribulations, these troubles, trials, whatever, they work patience in the lives of His people. Again, the necessity of focusing on His purpose rather than our present circumstances. Paul was able to get to that point. He regarded even his persecutions, even his imprisonments, even his beatings as a temporary inconvenience in light of the eternal reward that lay ahead of him. And thus, the patience is the gained knowledge, the ability to emotionally accept God's purpose. Even as the hymn writer puts it, those things which He has traced upon our dial, those things that He allows in our lives. Even as Job, we often speak of Job as one who suffered immensely. He suffered physical pain. He suffered the loss of his children. He suffered the wrath of his wife. He suffered the temptation to even turn from God, to curse God and die. But Job would not fail in his faith. He was given the grace by God to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Job understood the providence of God. He understood God's working in his life. He had questions, naturally. But by faith, he was able to say that even if God would slay him, yet he would see his Redeemer with his own eye. Job believed in the future. Job believed in the eternal prospect that God has provided for his people. And thus, Job was able, even in the midst of great pain and great loss, to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He gloried in his tribulations. Are you glorying in yours? It says here that tribulations work patience. The ability to persevere in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our trials and our troubles. Because in this process, patience works experience. Patience enables us to sit back and to wait upon God to reveal His purpose, to reveal His plan. And that experience enables us to pass through our trials. He doesn't promise to take us away from our pain and our troubles, but He does promise to bring us through them. And when we pass through them, we then have the experience to realize and to know and to firmly believe that it is God who has brought us through those experiences. That it is God who, by His providence, by His protective hand, has given us the victory over a temptation, has given us the perseverance to endure a trial, or a sickness, or a loss, or a sorrow, or an injustice. Whatever the circumstance, we have the experience of God's provision in the past. We read it in the pages of Scripture of how He has provided for the faithful ones, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. And we have it in our own lives as we reflect on what God has done. But in this process, tribulations work patience, patience works experience, and experience works hope. And this is the process. As we recognize God's faithfulness in the past, we see His faithfulness in the present, but then we have hope, we have confidence, we have assurance that He will be the same God in the future. He will do what He has promised to do. Even as the three Hebrew young men in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to the idol. But their response was, "We will not bow. We cannot bow." And we know that God is able to deliver us from the fire. Indeed, they were committed to maintaining their faith, even if He did not deliver them. But they had the expectation, they had the hope that God was able to protect them, even in the midst of that fire, which should have charred them to ashes. They said to the king, "Our God is able." And the past protection of the Lord upon His people should give us not only the ability to endure and to persevere in our present circumstances, but also to face whatever comes in the future. That like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can say, we know that our God is able. This confidence, this assurance, further glorifies God. Glorying is not patting ourselves on the back for what we've done or what we've accomplished. It is magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the ruler, the one who is the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it is He who will ultimately be the judge of the quick and the dead. In this process, tribulations, working patience, resulting in experience and resulting in hope. This hope, it says, will not be ashamed. We will not come to a point where God's grace is not sufficient. Again, Paul reminds us that he himself experienced that blessing, that realization that my grace is sufficient for thee. And such is the case for the unchanging God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For His people in this day, and for however long the Lord shall tarry, His people will know that our God is able. We will not be ashamed. We will not be frustrated. We will not come to a point where we recognize that we've placed our hope in a false hope. He is worthy of all trust and honor and glory. And thus, we need not fear that He will let us down. He has a purpose in all that He permits. And He also promises that we will not be required to endure more than we can bear. Again, the need to put our focus not upon our circumstances, but upon Him and upon His purpose, upon His glory, that thus we might see the result of what He is doing in our lives. We will not be ashamed because He has given us His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Illuminator, the one who reveals His purpose in all of our trials, in all of our troubles, the one who gives us peace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of injustice, the one who takes our focus off poor little old me and puts our focus upon the one who is all in all. He's given us His Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And thus, we are reminded again that the focus of all things is not ourselves, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were yet without strength, we had no ability to save ourselves. We had no ability to do anything good. While we were yet without strength, He gave His Son to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. He gave His only Son to be the sacrifice, to be our high priest, to be our mediator, to be our Savior, and to be our Lord. This, again, is an exhortation to the people of God to take the focus off ourselves and to place it upon the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are expected in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, to trust Him, to recognize that He has a purpose, that He has a plan, and that He will do what He has said He will do. As we experience anything in this fallen world, thus we can glory in our tribulations. Yes, we ought to praise Him in the good times. We ought to acknowledge His blessings. But we are also reminded of the need to glorify Him, to praise Him in all things, to trust and obey. In that way, we will have blessing, we will have happiness, we will have contentment, we will have peace. The hymn is 700. bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May you truly be happy and obedient in his ways. Help us, Lord, to be content in all of our circumstances, that we might glorify the name of Christ. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding we glorify?